Psalm 92. And we'll read the entire chapter. Psalm 92. It's a psalm of thankfulness. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A stupid man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring like the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a wild ox. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and here there is no unrighteousness in him. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. I suppose, as much as anything else, when the nation of Israel met together in those special times, they sang praises to God, and they gave thanks to God. And I suppose, as much as anything else that the church has a duty to do, it is to be a praising and to be a thankful people. To be a people that praises God. God loves and enjoys his people who have been blessed by his hand to sing praises unto him. I know we do it because we love to sing sometimes. We love to sing because it's just something for us. But I think we need to get past that and remember that there is something inside of us that cries out to express what our innermost feeling is in relation to what gratitude is owed to God for all of his blessings. Because God is the one, even though our focus so very often can be upon things around us and people around us and events around us, yet we know that God controls everything. And those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if it doesn't come on us very suddenly, it grows on us after a while. As you get older, you become more conscious of the fact that you owe every praise, you owe every thanks to Almighty God first. He works through people. He works through things. He uses many things to bring blessing into our lives. But he is the source of all blessing. And the psalmist is saying it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. And so the church of Jesus Christ, when it gathers together, two elements that must always be in our services is giving thanks and praising your name, O Most High God. They must always be there, whether it be the worship service, whether it be the gospel meeting, whether it be a meeting like this, when we gather to hear the message from the truth of God explained to us, that we can apply to our lives. these areas must not be minimized. And I believe that God is well pleased. If it's a good thing to give thanks, then it's a bad thing not to give thanks. Isn't that a simple deduction? And yet I find myself so very often grumbling and complaining. Isn't that? I'm sure you're not like that, you know. But I somehow just feel I'm so depraved and beyond redemption sometimes, because you feel sometimes you've gained a little ground and then you find yourself back in the mud and the muck and the mire again. Just your thoughts no higher than the trees. But he says we have to look up. Look up. Give thanks to the Lord. He's high. He's mighty. Isaiah saw him. And Isaiah, when he saw him the year that King Uzziah died, he saw him high and lifted up. High and lifted up. And that's the one that I must focus upon. In fact, the scriptures are filled with references to looking unto him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When Moses was told to take a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, he said, those that look will live. When Jesus Christ came, he said, look to me. Look unto me. Well, we were just in Israel, and certainly we were not looking for the Lord Jesus there. We were remembering him. Remembering the places he was. The Word of God becomes very real to us. That's our guide. Even though we have an Israeli guide or an Arab guide with us, yet this book becomes our guide. And the places that he went, the places that he lived, the stories that we read about. But when he was there, he said, look unto me. Well, he's still saying that now. He's saying that, but we don't look to Israel. In fact, Israel don't look for him there. They don't look for him there. They want to come back there because they never accepted him before. And eventually, you know, when they didn't accept him, then they crucified him. They totally rejected him when he was in Pilate's judgment hall, eventually crucifying him. And he left this world having not been received by his own. And yet he could stand among them and he could say, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. I am God. That statement didn't come from him, but that is a statement applied to him because he was God. And so he's still saying, look to me. And I guess a lot of times we want to look to people and go to people and for things we need done. And if we're not careful, we'll have the same mindset in relation to God. When we go to him, when we cry out to him, it's always for something. But we should remember that he delights to give us things that we need. But also his greatest desire is that his people, those who are redeemed by his precious blood, that they give thanks and that they sing praises to your name. And this is why I guess hymns and songs are very special, because there can be songs that are songs, but there can be others that are almost inspired. I was going to say inspired, but you know what I mean. You feel that they're just the Word of God. They're filled with the Word of God. You get some, they're just one line after the other. You hear some songs and people are repeating one line. It's one line, two lines. And yet you come to some of the old hymns. Some of the newer ones are there too. But a lot of the older hymns, they are filled with these two elements. They are filled with, as you sing them, you find yourself being involved in thanking God. And you find yourself in praising the God who has saved us and who has rescued us. Psalm 92 is a psalm of gratitude. You can write that down. It's a psalm of gratitude. I don't know who the author was. It could be David. Could have been one of the other men. The Holy Spirit knows who it was. God knows. Was this psalm less inspired because I can't say who it was? No, the psalm is inspired. It was a psalm that they sang on the Sabbath day especially, but a psalm they sang other times as well. And if you heard them chanting this psalm, you wouldn't understand it because it would be in Hebrew. We hear them at the Wailing Wall and in other places as we go through the Old City, doing their chants and other things. And sometimes They are repeating and singing the psalm. Sometimes a guide will tell us because he understands the language. But I wouldn't understand. But they are praising God and not acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we give thanks to God, it must involve what God has done. And so we want to look at that, what God has done in the past. It must be reflection. In order for us to give thanks to God in a proper way, there must be reflection. I believe we must understand from Psalm 92, I must get this into my head, that it is a duty to give thanks. It is a duty of mine to sing praises unto God. To sing praises unto God. That it comes from the innermost part of my being. It comes from an attitude of total dedication and worship to God. That it is that which I've gathered up in adoration and praise. Because what we'll do in a little while ought to carry us all through the week. That attitude that we have at 11 o'clock ought to be the attitude that we have all during the week. The attitude of giving thanks because it's a good thing, and the attitude of singing praises unto our great God. And so I say it's a duty. I believe it's a moral necessity. And I believe also, secondly, that it's a major activity. Those two areas I'd like to look at with you. It's a good thing to give thanks unto our God. What an encompassing statement. And so if it's a good thing, then it's a bad thing not to do it. It's a bad thing to withhold gratitude. And you hear people say, I should have done this a long time ago. You know, somebody meets you and they'll say, oh, I want to thank you because of so-and-so, and I was meaning to do this a long time ago. Beloved, don't let's do that to God. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of sometimes sitting down and remembering things that I should have, and I've never given thanks to God for certain things, and I say, oh, Lord, I should have given you thanks. Because it's just dawning on me that as I look beyond the source here, the temporal source, that you are the originator of it all. You direct the ravens to feed your servant. You take care of providing for the widow. And you are the one, Lord, who provides even the very breath that we breathe. And every blessing comes from the Lord. I very often hear Christians say, she had good luck. And, you know, and I say, no, we can't use that, I don't think. I used to be really teed off some and get on Christians sometime when they'd say that. But I just try to gently remind them now that as believers, it's because of the providential hand of God. There's a God who's providing for us. And America celebrated Thanksgiving, and I suppose a lot of the world, a lot of us Bahamians. Brother Morris brought a message on Thanksgiving here on Friday evening to remind us of how we ought to be thankful to God. And there ought to be a time. I think a lot of churches used to have a time, they call it harvest time, and it's a time of coming and giving to God. You know, and I don't think we can fault people for remembering and for reflecting. If they want to do it with gifts, that's fine. They want to do it with fruit, they want to do whatever they want to do, we'll let them do that. That's fine. We may feel that we may just want to do it with our lips and with our heart and by just doing what God tells us to do. So Walter Scott maintained that ingratitude comprehended every vice. That's a serious statement. Shakespeare wrote of ingratitude, he said it is the marble-hearted fin. And so what they're saying and what the Word of God is saying is that it is my duty to be thankful to God. And I think that starts with a person who remembers the death buried in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never remembered the Lord, as a Christian, I want to invite you to be there this morning. And I want you to be a permanent part of that. And I travel so much, I don't know who's sick sometimes. And I heard in the prayer meeting yesterday morning, they prayed for Sister Lottie. And so I asked her a little while ago, I said, Sister Lottie, I saw you and I didn't say how you were. How are you? Because, you know, you just away that much. There's no way to know all the people who have operations and sick. And so it takes a few weeks, you get it all, and you're back in touch. So I don't know who may have started to remember the Lord since I was here last. Who may have joined the fellowship. I say joined. That simply means that you say, I want to be a permanent part of this fellowship, and I want all the privileges extended to me. They can't be extended unless you have made a decision and have said to the brethren, I want to be a part of this fellowship. Then all the privileges, singing in the choir, doing special music, teaching a Sunday school class, deacon's work, other things, can be eventually extended to any person who is a born-again believer if they're a part of the fellowship. And that starts by remembering the Lord. And I believe that's where this grateful spirit starts. Because you cannot come time after time without remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and having a heart of thankfulness. In fact, when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 26, Deuteronomy 26 talks about the Israeli, the Jew, who came, and he came in humility. And the first thing he says, thou shalt take, the word says, thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest, who shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord swore unto our fathers to give us. And so you have to remember that God brought him to this country. And he said, what I'm doing out of a heart of gratefulness to you, God. I'm remembering that you brought me to this country. You gave me this place. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. This is serious business. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, you had to say it. You say, well, I don't talk. I don't talk on the telephone. No, you had to say it. You've got to say it. You go before the judge, you've got to plead. Guilty or not guilty? I don't speak. You don't talk? Well, you're in trouble. You know, because you got to say guilty or not guilty. Or you have an attorney, well, you know, they can answer for you. But thou shalt speak, it says, and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, sojourned there with a few, became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And so he says, remember that you were down in Egypt. Remember where you were. And we've been in Egypt one time. Tom and I were talking last night about 11:30 about our tour next year and the things that we want to do. We're talking about going back to Egypt. And we're saying, well, we want to give Egypt 2 or 3 days. But we must give 8 or 9 days to Israel, because Egypt is not... I remember Tom saying, he says, but, you know, Lily, we need to remember, Egypt is not Israel. It's not the promised land. Even though there are a lot of historical things and things that you may want to learn, things that happened down there, but something you want to look to and remember, that's where you came from. And that's what he told them here. When you come to worship the Lord, remember where you came from. That's what he's saying. Remember the bondage you were in. Remember that they didn't treat you right down there. You've got treated right since you came on the Lord's side. Since you surrendered to him and did what he said. And crossed over the Red Sea and saw the mighty working of God. And he said, thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish. That's where we were. Somebody said, our foot on a banana peel, slipping into the precipice of hell. That's where we were. And he said, you are to be reminded, verse 6, that the Egyptians badly treated you and afflicted you and laid upon you hard bondage. And when you cried unto the Lord, God of your fathers, the Lord heard your voice, looked on your affliction and your labor and your oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with outstretched arm, with awe-inspiring terror and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place. And so when I sit here in a little while and I'm quieted in the presence of the Lord, I am to remember that he brought me here. Psalmist David said he came into the hole of the pit, Psalm 40. He said he lifted me up out of the miry clay. And that wasn't all. He didn't just lift us up out of the miry clay and say, just go your way. It's reminding of a guy that we had this time. Normally we have a guide named Nigel. But because he lived in the West Bank in Bethlehem, he couldn't come across. 6 months he was denied the right to come into Jerusalem. So we had another guide. He lived in Jerusalem. He was a Palestinian, an Arab, but he still spoke very good English. And I remember at Caesarea, we went where there's a great big amphitheater on our first day, and normally Najee will take us up the steps and he will tell us about some of the things of the history of that place, and there's a port there. And then he'll come down and walk with the people and walk over to the wall, and out of the wall there's growing hyssop is growing out of the wall. And the first time I ever saw hyssop was Najee explained it to us. Well, this time, and then he'll walk over to some of the ruins and piece of pottery and stuff and say, these are valuable, these pieces. You can find some of these, and the folk will pick those up, and they're, you know, memorabilia from Israel. They bring them back home. And then but he stays with the people. This guy that we had this time, nice guy. He was a very nice guy, super nice guy. But the thing we noticed that first day was, when he finished his 10 minutes lecture, he said, now you got 15 minutes and then be back to the bus. He didn't walk with us. He left us alone. And many of the people never know the meaning of hyssop and saw it or the pottery. But what the Bible says about the Lord is he lifted us up out of the miry clay and set. It says, and he set our feet. It says he continues with us. You don't say you got 5 minutes on your own. You got the rest of your life on your own. We sing sometimes, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And the Word of God says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's not like that guy that we had. You know, I'm not saying Najee is anywhere like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just a man. But he would stick with us. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. The Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he lifts us up. And so we have to remember that. We're to be thankful because of that. We're to bring our baskets of first ripe fruit, as others may bring theirs in fruit. Literally, we believe that means that we come with our worship. Our basket is our capacity. Some, you know, most people have different measures of capacity. Just like one basket could be small, one big. You can't take a great big basket and give it to a small person. But another person can have a bigger basket, physically. You see that naturally, right? But so it is spiritually, beloved. God made us all, and God knows our capacity. But whatever our capacity is, some of us have not explored that capacity even, to even try to see how much we can hold. How much we can bring. But he says when we come, we have to come and bring. Bring. And whatever we've gathered during the week, we bring the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. He gave him to us, so we bring him. You say, what am I going to bring? Well, we bring praises of him. Appreciation of him. What have we learned about him this week? As we read our Bible, as we read whatever daily devotionals we have, as we heard from messages that we heard either in the radio or in our chapel, as we talked with other Christians, as we meditated upon the Word of God, what have we learned about the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, put it in a basket. Put it in a basket. Your first thoughts, the most precious thoughts, your appreciation. You say, well, I don't have any. Well, there has to be. If you're coming to worship, there has to be a basket. Everybody has a capacity. And so everybody has to have something to give. It's not a service that we come to get. We all go in and say, oh boy, we've been blessed. Well, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But that wasn't the reason we come. We come because of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a duty. We have a duty to worship him. He said, this do. That's duty. This do. He's the commanding officer. I don't decide whether I can do it or whether I want to do it and whether I do it or whether I have time to do it. He said, this do in remembrance of me, and as oft as you do it, you show forth the Lord's death. Obviously, everybody can't be there all the time. That happens. We know that. But he said, as oft as you do it. Their practice was, and our practice is, right? Every Lord's Day. We still believe that is the New Testament teaching. And we still believe in the simple elements. I might have said this the other day. When we go to the Garden Tomb, and they give us this little plate, and we have the Lord's Supper. It was a little rainy when we got there last week and the week before last, and they gave us a room to go in. And when Tom and I were distributing the elements, the bread and the cup, right? And when I took the cloth off, it was pieces of biscuit wafer, right? That's what they use because they're using hundreds of people coming in. But I said, hey, the next time I go there, I'm carrying a loaf of bread because I can't handle those little pieces of wafer. I still want to see the fruit of the vine, and I'm not that concerned about what's holding it, because there we go to a shop and we get little cups. They're made out of olive wood, and we give that to everybody for a souvenir. So we drink it out of, it could be out of glass, it doesn't matter, but I want the fruit of the vine, and I want bread. It can be a little round bun. I want bread. I don't want any biscuit. You say it's made of the same stuff. Well, I'm not going to debate that. I guess that's my personal preference, and I do have a biblical a feeling about it as well. But that's what we do. We'll come together, and we remember him out of duty. And it's our duty then to be appraising people. And that's why our brethren will lift their hearts in prayer. And brethren need to be reminded, I need to be reminded myself. Your prayer in the worship service cannot be the same kind of prayer that you pray in other meetings. Well, all the meetings, I guess we need to be reminded that we are leading God's people, right? I forget that sometimes. We are leading them. But more than this, we're leading in worship here. Because sisters can't pray audibly. They sit and pray, yes. They offer their worship. But men lead. And as we lead, we need to keep that in mind. How we pray, the things we say, that they can hear us, for instance. Men who are, some of us who are up towards the front, up this way, we really need to turn, right? Because the noise factor and all that. And let people be involved. Because if people are not involved, they twiddle their fingers and they look down and liable to nod off. You're just liable to nod. You find yourself nodding if you're not involved. You say, well, as a man, I have that privilege. But as a sister, remember, she doesn't have that privilege. And then there's the Word of God that is open to us to be opened to help us. Some truth about the purpose of our being there, about the death, the burial, the resurrection, about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some truth, and it really helps us. And so then we have our song. And why do we use certain songs? Well, the little book here is not the only book. There are other books. But some of those hymns in there, they are devoted to worship. I was in Green Turtle Key, and, in October, and I remember the first Sunday. There was a brother whose background, a lovely brother, he's a good brother, and his background has been another fundamental church. And I think they may have the Lord's Supper maybe once every month or something like that. But never been involved totally with the way that we do it. And I remember he gave out the second song, hymn, and beloved, that hymn just turned that service totally away from worship. Totally away. It was a missionary hymn. You say, well, the Holy Spirit leads. That's true. But I believe that if we've been exercised about our basket and what we're bringing, and that's a part of us, it's coming from our, we've filled our hearts, we've filled our capacity, whatever it is, it's in us, it's a part of us. And we've been living that, and we've been experiencing that all week. That's what we're occupied with, right? And we're bringing not a second coming. Towards the end of the service, we may do that. We may sing that hymn. But in the very beginning, you know where we go. And so we must be grateful and appreciate God's blessings which are behind us. We must be grateful and appreciate past spiritual blessings. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. His work in our lives. He says, you've made me glad through your work. What work in our lives? God became our Father. That's something for us to remember. That's something for us to be grateful for. God became our Father. You say, isn't he the Father of all mankind? In a sense, he is. But we're talking about, we're born again now. Born one time. We're talking about now being born again into the family of God. And so now God becomes our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ. He became our Savior. Isn't that something to be grateful for, to be thankful for? He became the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He's left us to be a comforter to us, to be a teacher, to be a guide, to be one who's alongside of us to help us, to be our helper, to be a spiritual helper to us. And so the Holy Spirit of God becomes our comforter. And then what about the Word of God? The Bible is not just a book of history. The Bible is not just a book that tells us about social events. But the Bible is a book that we follow. It's a book that becomes our guide. And then what about the church? Where's the church? Today, the word church is used to mean either the building or it's used to mean the body. And sometimes you don't know what people are saying, really. But when we say the church here, we're not talking about the physical building, right? We're talking about the people who make up the church of Jesus Christ. Those members, as the cathedral says, of the blood-bought throng. That's who they are. And He's blessed us by bringing us into a fellowship. He's given us a church home. That's a blessing. The church is ours. God is our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is our Comforter. And we are blessed above everything else in this world. The Bible says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And sometimes, like the song says, we need to count our blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise us, surprise me, what God has done. But if we go on and never reflect, never look back, never think of past blessings, never think of all that God has done for us spiritually, then our heart will be empty. But our heart ought to be full and overflowing as we think of all that God has done for us. Sure, this is a difficult time for this community right now, because we have been used to so much. And it's very difficult. Some people are finding it very, very difficult. Difficult to make it. And it's anything that they've done. The weather has created that situation. The Lord is allowing it, though, because as others have testified, the Lord allows these things to make us strong. There are lessons He wants to teach us. Andrew was allowed by God to teach us a lesson. The storm that came out here in October and has helped to create some of this problem, we look at it as a problem, but God says, I want you to look at it as a blessing. Because the chief end of man is to glorify God and to love Him forever. And so, as that love relationship develops with God, we realize that everything that God allows in our life, even though it may be bitter, it may be painful, it may be difficult, yet He says to us, like He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And He says, out of this, I will bring something sweet into your life. I'll make you to know the peaceable fruits of righteousness in your life. Once you accept my will. And so the whole thing boils down to, am I accepting the will of God for my life? Am I walking daily in the path that He lays out for me? And so if that path be storm, if that path be cut back in some of the things that I've been accustomed to, then I thank Him and I say, Lord, I want to learn from this and I want to be stronger because my life must be lived to Your glory, praise, and honor. Do you thank the Lord Jesus every day for saving your soul? That's something important. We used to sing that little chorus a whole lot, right? Maybe we ought to sing a little bit more. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I remember in the old building, we sang that a lot. I wonder if I haven't lost my appreciation for that, why I don't sing it more, why I don't find myself when I'm driving my car singing that more. Why it doesn't come to me more, thank you, Lord. I know that a couple of times recently in Israel, when we were in a certain place, and when it was revealed to us what really was done for us and what the Lord suffered in a certain place we were, that there was this spontaneous singing, and one of the songs I know was, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, and tears were flowing down people's face. Some years ago, Dr. Bell Gray Barnhouse, a great man of God. He was traveling from Alabama to Florida. He was using his own car, and he had a flat tire. And so he pulled to the side of the road. In the back trunk of his car, he always traveled because he was a writer, and he had books, and a lot of his books, and wherever he went, he set up a book table, and he made his books available to people. So in the back of his car was just loaded down with books, piled high to the ceiling. And he, as he thought about that, he thought, you know, how difficult that was going to be to remove all those hundreds of books and get down to his spare tire, which was underneath inside the car. And just then he saw a Jeep coming over the hill. And so he hailed the driver to stop, and he told the driver that if he helped him to fix the tire and move those books and get the tire and get him on his way, he'd pay him a fee. The guy was a big, strapping guy. And he decided he would help Mr. Barnhouse. He began to talk to Dr. Barnhouse about these books. As he did the job, he was curious about the books, and Dr. Barnhouse told him, "Well, I'm a preacher." And the man said, "Well, my wife would be interested in that. She's interested in spiritual things and calls herself a Christian." As the man worked, Dr. Barnhouse noticed that a dog got out of the truck with him, or the Jeep. And the dog stayed right by his side. Every move he made, the dog moved, and the dog licked him as he worked, as he tried to move the bolts and get the things. And as he stood there, that dog stood, and the man, every now and again, he would stop and pat the dog. And then Dr. Barnhouse was curious about that. And the man began to tell Dr. Barnhouse that once this dog saved his life. He said, you know, he was in quicksand, and the dog got a hold of him, and the dog helped him to be rescued. And so he said, for that reason, he told Dr. Barnhouse, "I am devoted to this dog. This dog," he said, "eats at my table, and my wife don't like it. And this dog sleeps at the foot of my bed, even though my wife don't like it." Dr. Barnhouse looked into the man's face, and he said, "How strange. How strange. The dog has saved your life from quicksand, and you're devoted to this dog." He said, "Yet there was a man, the very God of heaven, who came into this world over 1900 years ago. He said, he did for you what this dog could not do. He said, he came to rescue you from sin. He came to save you, to give you the peace that your wife has. The dog didn't die for you," he said. Dr. Bono said, "This man, Jesus Christ, died for you. And you know something? You are not thankful." And the man gave his heart to Christ before he left the side of Dr. Barnhouse. "Well, this past social blessings for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. The psalmist tells that God sets us in families. He puts us in families, and families we can appreciate. This past temporal blessings for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work." And then he says in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." But then we must be grateful as we anticipate God's blessings which are before us. I'm sure you're not thinking, well, we're not planning to die today. None of us are, even though that may happen. But the Bible says, "The things that are planned for us, ahead of us, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." And so I must be a thankful person. I must thank God for the blessings of the past, temporal, spiritual, but I must think of the blessings that God has in store for me. Even in death, when Brother Dudston Patton dropped down with us there, coming off that aircraft in Rome, he was absent from the body, present with the Lord, because he had made that appointment. He had kept an appointment here on earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a doing with him. And he had known his saving grace. How good, the songwriter says, is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. This Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home, will praise him for all that is past, and trust him. Trust him. Not the weather channel, not our strong boats, not all the doctors and doctors' hospital in Miami, but we'll trust him for all, A-double-L. Doesn't say some of the things. I must remind myself. For all. I'm going to trust him for all that's to come. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for your grace, your mercy, your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to have a heart of gratitude. And may it be seen by the way that we worship the only true and living God and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Bless your people who are gathered here today and all the people who know the Lord Jesus. And as the gospel goes forth today, by pulpit or by radio or television or whichever way it goes forth, Lord, we pray that it might bring forth a great harvest of souls. We pray in Jesus' name.